Take your Bibles out once again and turn to Matthew chapter 15. There has been some discussion you may have seen on the issue of American exceptionalism. I'm sorry, this country is exceptional. And when we remember our armed forces, one of the things that strikes me is that there are many, many, many times that American forces show up and the local people cheer. It would be my guess that American armed forces have spent more time helping people than killing them. Building, reclaiming, healing, protecting, ordering. I defy anyone to show me a country in the history of the world that can match that track record. And a lot of it comes from a heritage flowing out of a great awakening when many, many thousands of people, particularly in the American continent, came to an awareness of their own sin and a faith in Jesus Christ and a love for His Word. And the striking thing to me about our military is that while there certainly have been horrendous things that have happened around military bases around the world, by and large, day to day, week in, week out, our forces are known for spreading compassion more than war. Having said that, I want to look with you this morning at a sequel to what we looked at last week. We looked at the woman that Matthew identified as a Canaanite woman, using the ancient term of enmity between Israel and the people of the land. It was not a current term that was being used in the first century by the Romans. If you remember, I asked you last week, is anyone beyond the reach of the grace of God? The obvious and should be emphatic answer from everybody is, oh no, of course not. It's fun when we leave things there. But then you remember the follow-up question. Is there anyone beyond your willingness to reach them with the grace of God? That's the question we really need to ask when we're looking in the mirror in the morning as we're starting our day. Are there people who, because of their differences from me, because of the way I naturally respond to them in my own flesh and my own passions, I would just as soon went to hell? He said, well, I don't think that way. No, we don't. But sometimes that's the import and the impact of our lives. The answer is that there are people beyond our personal reach because of this one issue, the challenge of compassion. The challenge of compassion. When we looked at this woman last week, you remember that the striking thing about her was her faith beyond limits. She simply believed in Jesus. Simple belief. There was no pride. She simply came and asked, begged, humbled herself, prostrated herself. Remember, we talked about genuine worship has the idea of bowing down before God, not having a super experience of emotion before God, but surrender. There were no arguments. Jesus could backhandedly refer to her as one of the dogs. She didn't take exception to it at all. In fact, she capitalized on it. And in fact, she came with no sense of self at all. This is real faith, you know. This is saving faith. Now we come to God and say, God, if you'll save me, then I'll do this. Or we come to God and say, you know, I'm trying to straighten up my act. I hear that all the time. People say, I'm trying to straighten up my act. The hardest thing I had to do is trying to get somebody to straighten up their act to understand that their act is unstraightenable. They need grace. They don't just need a little boost from God. They have to let go of this. It's very challenging. And in the course of this interchange, Jesus makes that shocking statement in chapter 15, verse 26. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. There's no way that implying somebody is a dog is a compliment, even though what's going on in today's world. Don't call me you dog. I'm not one. I own one. Okay? But you remember, this woman replied then, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." I love Jesus' use of parables. This is a parable. Now, how many here have raised children and dogs at the same time? Would you raise your hand, please? Have you ever had a meal with children and dogs present that the dogs didn't get part of the meal? I want to meet you. Okay, that's one basic truth. And Jesus talks very realistically about this. You got children and dogs in the same household. Dogs get blessings. And they love them so much, right? If you've ever owned a dog, you know that your family's never eaten a meal without an extra set of eyes watching you. Very intently, right? Okay, the parable holds true, does it not? But more than that, there's a greater next step to this parable. What happened when your kids didn't like what you were serving? The dog gets a double blessing. Does it not? When the kids don't like it, they're probably trying to sneak it to the dog under the table. And then you have all those leftovers that you know nobody's going to eat anyway, and the dog gets some in his dish. Does it not? That's exactly what's happening spiritually at this point in Jesus' ministry. The children at the table, particularly the leaders of the Jewish nation, he came unto his own, but his own didn't like what he was serving for dinner. And they rejected him. They sent him to the cross. Why? You claim to be the son of David. You claim to be the son of God. You claim to be the king of Israel. You claim to be the master of the temple. We're going to crucify you. What did the dog say? O son of David, I acknowledge you for who you are. I buy into it. And this is what's happening here. And this is what has led to all that we have enjoyed, because unless I miss my guess, 99.9% of the people inside this room are Gentiles. Welcome to the kennel, fellow dogs. And we've been blessed because the kids didn't want their dinner. Do you understand that? We got to start there. You know, you and I have received the compassion of God, the compassion of Jesus. And now we're moving from the story of this Gentile woman to the portrayal once again of the character of the King, Jesus. Remember, Matthew's about Jesus. It's not about all these side kids. It's about Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, we find an account that is remarkable in its portrayal of what I want to lay out for you as three components in unlimited compassion of the King. It's so amazing. But please remember where we started. Is anyone beyond the reach of the grace of God? Of course not. Is anyone beyond the compassion of Christ? Of course not. Is there anyone beyond my willingness to reach them with grace? Is there anyone willing beyond my compassion? That's the question we need to ask ourselves at the end. The first thing I'd like to draw out for you is that the King has unlimited compassion on needy people. Don't miss this, verses 29 to 31. Jesus departed from there, and he skirted the Sea of Galilee and went on the mountain and sat down there. And then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Bishop J.C. Ryle, a commentator of 100 years ago, wrote this. He said, "It is a curious and striking fact that of all the feelings experienced by our Lord when on the earth, there is none so often mentioned as compassion. His joy, his sorrow, his thankfulness, his anger, his wonder, his zeal are all occasionally recorded, but none of these feelings is so frequently mentioned as compassion. The Holy Spirit seems to point out to us that this was the distinguishing feature of his character and the predominant feeling of his mind when he was among men." Jim, the second one is there. Thank you. Am I the only one here that really feels like I don't measure up in this area at all? Compassion. I've received it. I haven't gotten good at it. And here's a couple of ways that I really get challenged by Jesus. And the first is he's compassionate at the point of weariness. Do you remember why he was up there where he ran into the Canaanite woman? He's up in Gentile territory. He's leaving the confines of ancient Israel. Why? To get away. Every time he tried to get away within Israel, all of a sudden there's thousands of people in his face. You ever felt like that? You know, I love the Southwest commercials. Need to get away? Yeah. You know, I love the old ATA commercials. I need a vacation. I walk around the house singing that sometimes. And Nona joins in. And you love to get away, and it's great, and as I told you last week, you should. You should do that. If you don't do that, I guarantee you, you're not enjoying life very much, you're not enjoying your marriage very much. But here's the thing. Every time you get away, it's for the purpose of coming back. And when you come back, all that stuff and all those people are waiting for you, and that's right. You know, if you're trying to lay out an easy life in this earth, you are also trying to lay out an insignificant life. The normal experience of the Christian who's committed to Jesus Christ is hard work. And our Lord magnified that, and He put it forth, and He said, yes, I needed to get away, the disciples needed to get away, now we're done, let's go back. And let's get into this. Let's go on. Continue on. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, if anybody desires the office of a bishop, in the King James, but pastor, he desires a good work. And it's true, every role in the body of Christ, it's work. Read Romans, where it talks about giftedness of the body in Romans 13, and he says, whatever your gift is, do it. Get to work. Why do we do that? Because compassion. He said, but I'm tired. Yes, you are. Okay, do you care? Yes, then keep going. Not only is he a challenge in his compassion to the point of weariness, he is compassionate beyond human hope. Verses 30 to 31, where he's talking about these people who come, there's two things I want to draw out to you. Number one is the political context. He said, where's that? That's over in Mark. Mark chapter 7, verse 31 tells us, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Decapolis was a small area of 10 cities that had been particularly loyal to the Roman Empire and were predominantly Gentile. They were a self-governing thing. And he'd come through a Gentile area, and he very probably was still there, or at least on the edge of it. Do you know what happens when you heal people and the Gentiles hear about it? They come and get in line just like everybody else. And commentators spend a lot of time, you know, and have cut down a lot of trees arguing about whether this crowd was Gentile. Well, I don't think you can prove that the crowd was Gentile, but I can guarantee you this, in the context of the way Matthew's telling the story, what he's saying is, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. And I'm telling you today, one more time, the American church has risked the disciplinary judgment of God by believing that there should be such a thing as white churches and black churches and Hispanic churches. You can't find that here. That came out of our culture. That came out of our prejudices. That came out of our preferences. And God Himself knows that that is a denial of the character of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. There's God's church. And there is no other. And so Jesus is teaching us, it doesn't matter. There's no distinction. It doesn't matter. You have a problem. And that's the thing that is most prevalent here, is it's irrespective of human impossibility. So you look at this and you say, it's one thing to be compassionate, but what can you do for lame, blind, mute, maimed people? Well, I can't do anything, neither can you. But Jesus can. I'm convinced a lot of our evangelism problems, we're fishing in the wrong pond. We don't want to be around people like this. There's a huge gulf between the hearing community and the deaf community in the world, and especially in the United States. Where are the missionaries? Hospitals, whatever else. Tom and Jan Melville were visiting with us this week, and we were talking last night. You know, I'm convinced the churches need to cut back their schedules for inside the walls of God's prosperity and get out there. That's why I don't reach anybody. We don't have any contact with anybody. The people who are most open to the compassionate grace of God through those who belong to Jesus Christ are still the people who are hurting in this world. And he demonstrated awesome power. These guys are on television, are such a joke compared to this. You know, if your family knows that you've never been able to speak for your entire life, and then you can speak, they know the power of God. Not guys who go on these things and they've got a lisp and suddenly they speak clearly. And when someone goes on there, the word translated in the New King James, maimed, meant somebody that had a physically altering issue in their life. Some of you remember way back in the ancient world when I first came here, we had a friend from my home church, Carl Metcalf, come from Moody Bible, Moody Radio. And Carl was born with a deformity of his arm, and his arm never continued to develop after he was 4 years old. And so he was 6'1 with a 4-year-old's left arm. That's what maimed meant. You know what? If you fix that, there's no argument, is there? That's not talking about a person who's uncoordinated and suddenly can play, you know, can juggle. This is the stuff that Jesus is doing. These are the people that Jesus worked with. These are the people that he is compassionate with. And he had unlimited compassion. Didn't matter if it wore him out. It didn't matter if humans could expect anything. He just walked in and did what God alone can do. And he wants us to walk in and let Jesus do what he alone can do. He had unlimited compassion on needy people. But secondly, the king has unlimited compassion on people who do not know their need. You know, after they do this, what are you going to do? Well, they kind of stuck around. They kind of had this praise service probably going on and stuff. By the way, in verse 30, when it says that they brought to him in verse 30, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, it's kind of an interesting word. It literally would mean, and they threw them down at Jesus' feet. You know, when thousands of people are coming, you want your turn, right? Here, heal them. You know, and the guy's going, man, thanks. You know, kind of thing. But that's the picture. There were so many, they're just throwing people at Jesus. And when you get that kind of feeding frenzy going on, people aren't very intelligent. So look at verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Forget just the people with obvious needs. These people have been out here with me 3 days now. That's the difference between that and the feeding of the 5,000. And they have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on their way. He could have. He would have had every right to. They'd never put any signs up that says, come for dinner on the grounds. But he looked at him and he says, you know, what we're doing here, these people are hurting themselves. And he saw it before they did. Have you ever understood that? You get in difficulty in your life, Jesus saw it coming before you did. He knew it. And he cares, even if you're being stupid. Right? You see, he sees needs very clearly. The people didn't see the problem coming. The disciples didn't see the coming, but Jesus did. Problem coming, Jesus did. We're doing 1 Peter starting tonight, and well, he started kind of last week, but Jesus saw Peter's denial coming. And Jesus prayed for Peter before Peter ever denied him. And Jesus told Peter, you're going to fail, but your faith isn't, because I'm praying for you, and then afterwards you're converted, and then you're going to serve me. He saw it coming long before he did. And he still cared. Don't you find yourself stuck with that sometimes? Again, maybe I'm just talking about myself. You see somebody headed down the path of stupidity, and you try and stop them and they won't stop. And what do we tend to do? Your problem. I don't care. Don't ask me to care. Now, I'm not saying you have to tackle them, drag them back. You can't afford to stop caring, because Christ didn't. He saw it clearly. And then he challenges our faith to meet needs. This seems like such a rerun of chapter 14. It says to his disciples, hey guys, I want to feed them. In verse 33, the disciples said to him, where can we get enough bread in the wilderness to feed such a great multitude? And Jesus said, what you got? What you got? Sorry for my paraphrase. And you remember, the answer is a little different this time. He said, we got 7 loaves and a few small fish. We got a few pitas and some goldfish. They didn't ask this time, what's that about so many? But I want you to notice something here. Ministry is determined by faith, not funds. He never gave them enough food to feed all these people. And once again, it's 4,000 men plus women and children, probably 15 to 20,000 people. He never gave them enough food to feed all these people. He gave them enough food to feed one or two or three, and he kept doing it until it was done. Very simple process, wasn't it? Get food from Jesus, give food to the people. Get food from Jesus, give food to the people. Get food from Jesus, give feed to the people. You say, why do you keep going on like that? Well, how long do you think it took for 12 of them to give 20,000 people food? There is a lesson, ladies and gentlemen. How much you got, put it to use, I'll make it work. I will make a difference through what you got. And Paul said later to the Corinthian church, he said, you know, when it comes to giving, God doesn't evaluate you according to what you don't have, it's what you do have. And so we look at these things. We need to understand this as a church. Do you know that if persecution arose tomorrow and all kinds of troubles came in this world and we lost this building, we lost our bank accounts, we lost the sound system, we lost our books, our hymnals, our pews, everything, we lost all of that, and it became illegal to gather together as believers, do you know what the Lord of the church would say to us? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, because I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. He has never said, if you got the money. He's never said, if you can spare it. He's never said, if you got enough technology, you could do this. He just said, go do it. And what do we look at? Funds. Most important ministry, ladies and gentlemen, that the body of Christ does is not done in this building. It's what's done outside this building. The church took off through the known world without building a building for 200 years. It's not funds. It's faith. It's not stuff. It's people. And so Jesus says to his disciples, okay guys, you know the drill. Have them sit down. Come here. Get something from Jesus. Give it to somebody else. Get something from Jesus. Give it to somebody else until the job's done. That's what we do. Why do we do that? Because Jesus has compassion on people and he wants us to too. When we trust him, then he allows us to meet needs one step at a time. He took the 7 loaves and the fish and he gave thanks. I love that. 15 to 20,000 people out there, enough that he could hold it all in 2 hands. Thank you, Father. What? Thank you. There's no bargaining here. Give me more and I'll thank you. If you gave me enough to do this, I'd be thankful. Thank you for everything you provided. And then they start the process. He gave the disciples. The disciples gave them the multitudes. So they all ate, were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. I love this word baskets here. It's a Gentile word, which is another one that indicates it's probably largely Gentile crowd. You know what this word is? It's the same word for basket as when they let Paul out of the city of Damascus in a basket. This is a man-sized basket. And there's 7 of them. Wow. You know, in the provision of God, you usually have more after you invest in ministry than you had before. I've been ridiculed here, actually, by some people because I keep saying the same thing. Our business is people. If we take care of our business, our finances will take care of themselves. But I really believe it. If we're not good at reaching people, there's absolutely no reason why the Lord of the church should give us any more money for anything. There's no point. He invests in servants who make a return on investment. Read the parable of the talents. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all about Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, I worked as hard as I could. I worked my tail off, but it was still grace that did it. It was still grace that did it. I just kept going back to Jesus, going back to people, going back to Jesus, going back to people. And so he'd write to the Corinthians, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gave the increase. It was always grace. It was always grace, and it's still grace today. And grace works through compassion. Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions do not fail. Do you remember where Jeremiah was standing when he wrote that? He was standing in the ruins of Jerusalem. The temple had been torn stone from stone. There was nothing left. He had seen thousands of people that he had prayed for, sweated over, preached to, and loved for the grace and for the cause of God, slaughtered and hauled into captivity. And he stood there and he says, I remember this one thing, so I have hope. His compassion does not fail. So why does mine? That's what I have to ask myself. Why does mine? National Public Radio has a program called This American Life, and they also have it in video form. And they told the story of a photojournalist. And he told the story of being sent out on an assignment for a newspaper. They wanted pictures of a coastal storm. So he says, I went out to nearby Plum Island. I walked on the beach, and there was one figure standing by the ocean looking out. And then the video scans to a still picture that shows a woman standing by herself on the shore's edge with the waves crashing in front of her. He continues, he says, she was drinking a beer. A split second after this picture was taken, a wave came, hit the embankment below her feet, knocked the sand out, and she went sliding into the water. Then they showed the next picture that he took with a telephoto lens of her laying on her back in the water, in shock or drunk or whatever. And he says, I'm thinking to myself, okay, I got the shot I need. Maybe I should do something here. But he just kept taking pictures. Twice as far from her was a lifeguard and another man, and they ran past him, and he kept taking pictures. They got there, ready to pull her out, and suddenly they both look up, and they back off. And a wave 20 feet high comes in, crashes over her body, and when it was gone, she was gone. And all he'd done was take pictures. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm a photographer. That story scares the living daylights out of me, not because of photography. Because I think that a lot of Christians today are walking through this world taking pictures. We're going to be sitting in Fellowship Hall in a little while, having a real nice meal, and we're going to talk about the pictures we've taken this week. Did you see? Did you hear? Did you know that this happened? Did you know about? And we're going to talk about all kinds of amazing things that we've seen in the world around us. And here's the question. Did you just take a picture or did you do something? Jesus did something, didn't he? He didn't come into all the world and take pictures. The King has unlimited compassion on needy people, and even on needy people who do not know their need. And the third component is the King's compassion is designed to teach people about the King's priorities. Here's where the balance comes in. Would you look at chapter 16? Let me give you a preview of a future message, all right? Chapter 16. Chapter 14 feeds 5,000. Chapter 15 feeds 4,000. Chapter 16, verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And then Jesus, aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have not brought bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or do you not remember the 7 loaves or the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The focus, ladies and gentlemen, is not on bread. There are many Christians today that are saying, hey, we got to get out there and make bread. We got to spread bread out. We got to make sure that these people never go hungry. I applaud that, but that's not the whole story. Do you remember what Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Stop worrying about what all your neighbors worry about, and serve me, but proclaim my righteousness. There's a message to be proclaimed. There's a truth to be shared. And watch out for the falsehood of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, because their wrong teaching will lead to wrong living and it'll kill compassion. But compassion isn't just so somebody have a full belly. It's so they'll know the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And so the focus is not on bread, but the focus is on truth. But how do we share the truth? James warns us, somebody has need and you say, be warm, be filled, and do nothing. What good is that? Share the truth of who Jesus is. Go back to chapter 15 again, look at verse 31. The multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they did what? They glorified the God of Israel. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Your salt, your light, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Go back and read Titus. All the way through it, Paul says to Titus, you remind them to be rich in good works. You remind them that they not fail to do good works. You remind them that they're supposed to, we say, okay, Christians are supposed to do good works. That's right, we are. And while we're doing the good works, what do we share? The gospel. A fellow by the name of Bill White from Panorama City, California, tells the story of a Saturday afternoon community service day. A number of churches had gathered together in Compton, California. Anybody know anything about Compton? Compton is Gang Central, USA. There are more gang members in Compton than anywhere. It's a terrible community. And here's all these people from these churches, most of them white, going to Compton, and they were taking areas and making a difference in the community. There are about 50 volunteers that day, and they're all heading out to lunch. And this fellow says, I was walking away, and about 6 or 8 houses down the street, I came across a yard where a husband and wife were working. So I paused to compliment the woman on her roses, and she asked me what we were doing down the street. I replied that we represented a band of churches united in our desire to serve the city. And then we continued chatting about the radical neighborhood transformation she had witnessed by our simple acts of goodness. She said, during my conversation with this woman, her husband had been weed whacking the other side of the front yard, but when he saw my yellow volunteer shirt, he turned off his weed whacker, set it down, started walking straight towards me and his wife. I will never forget his words. After looking into my eyes, he nodded approvingly towards the renovated house down the street and then said this, I love your heart. Where can I get one like yours? You ever been asked that? You ever been asked that when you're arguing with somebody over creation or something at work? You ever been asked that when you got on edge and trying to straighten out this idiot that lives near you? I love your heart. Where do I get one like that? He said, flabbergasted, I simply said, we got our hearts from Jesus and he would be glad to give you one like this too. And he said, I talked as long as I could about the unparalleled gospel of Jesus Christ and his power to change hearts, homes, neighborhoods, and cities. Folks, I'm convinced that all of the erected blessings of God in which we gather have become a wall to keep us from people who need our compassion. It didn't stop Jesus. It must not stop us. When you understand how much compassion you received, you won't give up so easily on other people. You remember John Newton? John Newton, the slave trader, came to Christ, wrote this hymn, Amazing Grace. Here's what John Newton said. I have never despaired of any man since God saved me. Compassion. Let's pray. Father, I don't know how to make all this work together. I don't know how to program it. And I sure got a long way to go myself. My heart's too hard. I need your grace to melt it. If it won't melt, break it. It probably needs to crumble to gravel before you can do anything with it. Father, I think I'm not the only one around here that needs this infusion of grace to have compassion for the people in this world. May we walk away from the people we're most comfortable with, the people who are like us in their wealth, in their health, in their comfort, and may we go to the people who are probably the most receptive to the gospel in the first place. And in compassion, go to Jesus, give to them. Go to Jesus, give to them. Because he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then, Father, may we see a rich harvest. Not because of our methods, not because of our money, but because you have changed our hearts. I pray it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.